a few years ago, we were in Tokyo, and my dad was there. Where's James? James, where are you? James was there. Grant is here as well. Where's Grant? Grant was there. Actually, that was us, the four of us, and we're all here together today. Praise God. But we were going through Narita Airport in Tokyo, and there's a TV show there called Why Did You Come to Japan? And they interview foreigners and ask them, why did you come to Japan? And so, you know, we were tired. We'd just been doing all these flights. We'd flown from Okinawa. Didn't we have to go through Osaka? We were meant to go direct to Tokyo, but there was a problem with the flight. There was some... Anyway, we're tired. I'm unshaven. I didn't realize at the time I had a cap on, baseball cap, and I had the tag sticking out. Looked like such a dork. No, none of you guys even told me. Seriously. You know? I always get in trouble when I go home and Elise looks in the mirror and she's like, honey, I had something in my teeth all night and you didn't even tell me. But anyway, we're walking through the airport, tired, we're ready to get our next flight, and this film crew's there and they're setting up to interview people, and we're like, well, hey, let's go over and talk to them, and we pass them and they passed us, and I think I don't remember how it all turned out, but anyway, they end up interviewing us and they said, why did you come to Japan? So, you know, Jesus, how many people know that Jesus didn't just preach something, he demonstrated something. He demonstrated the reality of God's kingdom on earth. And so we didn't want to just tell them why we came to Japan, but we wanted to show them. And as it turned out that the presenter of the show, he didn't speak very good English. There was a translator, one of the producers there was translating. It turned out that he had a problem with his lower back. So I said, oh, watch this. This is going to be so much fun. So we had him come and sit down on one of the chairs there in the airport terminal. And I got him sit down, put his back right hard up against the seat, and got him to put his legs out. And sure enough, one leg was, I don't know, maybe an inch shorter than the other. And so there's another three witnesses here that can verify this. And so anyway, the cameraman's filming, and I got it from every angle. I made sure his shoes were up hard against his heels and moved it from every which angle to show, hey, this isn't trick photography. You can see, you know, that one's shorter than the other. So I rested his heels in my palms like this, just so they could see I wasn't holding it or anything. And then I just prayed. Like, whatever I prayed, I don't remember. In the name of Jesus, leg grow out. And it shot out like in an instant, so much so that the cameraman went, whoa, like this. And then the presenter gets up and he's walking around. He's amazed. And he's scratching his head trying to work out, you know, what's going on. And then he turns to me with the microphone and asks me this question. He says, so tell me about Jesus. Who is he? Is he a good man? That was his question. Is he a good man? And so anyway, the camera flips on me. I'm there unshaven with my dorky tag hanging out, like bewildered. And the camera in my face, at, like whatever time it was before a flight. And I'm like, help me, Jesus. What do I say right now? But it was great. I got to share some stuff. And even in Japanese, got to tell the Japanese people, Jesus loves you. And that's what it was all about, is coming to Japan to show you how much Jesus Christ loves you. And he wants to bless you, help you, set you free, save you, heal you, all that good stuff, and bring you into his kingdom. And so that was fun. So these guys were there and they witnessed that, so you can verify that with them afterwards. But I don't even know why I shared that testimony. Was there a point to that, honey? Leg growing out. So yeah, so it's just another time I was in Coffs Harbor, and I preached at a church in Coffs Harbor, and there was a man whose name was Bill. Bill was an older gentleman, I don't remember his age, but he was in some kind of a motorcycle accident years prior. He was Argentinian, and he is damaged to his leg, and literally he was missing bone when they put him back together. And so I got him to sit down on the front seat of the church like this, and this is what I'll do at the end of the preach today. And I got the whole church. I said, everyone who's never seen a miracle, come and gather around. Like the whole church gathered around, and people on the stage and people on seats watching. And you could see one leg was shorter than the other. And this wasn't, his hips were out of alignment. Literally, he's missing bone. And so same thing. Leg in the name of Jesus, grow out, you know, whatever I said. And rip, the thing came out. And he got up, walked around, and was completely fine. So it's fun doing that. Another time I was in a church called ACF, calling people up with that same thing. And there was probably about 20 people or more in a row, like took up the whole front row. And I went one after another, pray for them, grow them out. Some shot out, some came out slow, but every single one grew out from memory. So it's just a fun thing to do. God loves people, but it's also great because it gives people a visual point of faith to go, wow, that's, you can't deny that. Like if someone says, hey, my shoulder's sore, and you pray, and oh, wow, it feels better now, there's no visual change. So I just love getting people around, particularly who have never seen miracles before, when we do that, just to really help, you know, give them a point of faith to go, wow, that's amazing. I believe that God can do this stuff. So it's just some fun little stories there. I'm going to share another one about that in a minute, but just want to start by saying this teaching series, this is part two. So a couple of weeks ago, I preached on the new covenant. So the series is called Stepping into the New. And I taught about the new covenant. Who was here for that? There's a few people. So if you didn't catch that, we record all the messages. So you can come and see me or Bruce, maybe dub Bruce in for it afterwards. If you do want to know how you can get a copy of that or any other message that you hear preached here. And today I'm going to be speaking about the new creation. So a very favorite topic of mine. What we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at a few different passages of Scripture. Hey, guys, how you doing? Didn't recognize you with the beard again. A few different passages of Scripture, and I really want to take time to look at this, because if there's one point of theology where I see a lot of confusion in the body of Christ, it's this. When we talk about the old man, the new man, what is it, what isn't it, all that kind of stuff. So what I want to do is I really want to take time to see actually what the Bible says about it, not what we think or feel, or maybe what we've been taught, but what does God say about this? Let's just start. Where's a good place to start? Probably here in John chapter 1. So the main two passages we'll read out will be John chapter 1 and Romans 6, 7, and 8, and I'll reference a few other scriptures as well. So anyone who knows me and has heard me preach will probably know that I preach this maybe every second message that I preach out of. I usually quote John chapter 1. It's by far probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. And there's a reason for it. And I'm looking forward to once we've laid, I've laid what I feel is a few foundations that the Lord has put on my heart to share here. I'm looking forward to teaching about other things that I don't normally get to teach about. But it's important to get the first things first, hey? To lay foundations before we start building. So what I'm going to do is we're going to start in verse 10 of John chapter 1. So this is talking about Jesus, when Jesus came into the world. Great, we've got it up on the screen there. And it says this, that he, meaning the Lord Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So Jesus is the creator. He's the living Lord. He is God, and he put on flesh. The word became flesh and lived among us and dwelt among us. And it says here, he came to his own in verse 11, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, there's so much just out of that, those few verses there, that we could just study for a long time. But what I really want to draw our attention to here is that where it talks about this, it says that he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. So we understand that Jesus was a Jewish man, an Israelite. He came to his own people who had received the covenant with God on Mount Sinai. He came to his own people, but yet they were so far removed from who they were supposed to be. They're so far removed from understanding God, to truly understanding who God was, that God was there in their midst and they didn't even know it. They didn't even recognize him. And it says this, this incredible promise, but as many as receive him, so whoever would receive Jesus, to them he gave the right. So that word means the privilege, the access, the authority, the ability. To them he gave the right to become something, to become children of God. Now, that's so important as a foundation point, because for so long we've understood or we've preached this kind of gospel that's all about just praying a prayer to go to a place called heaven. But the reality is that's actually not really what Jesus taught. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To repent doesn't necessarily mean to get on your knees and cry and weep before God, but it means to change, to turn around, to turn from how you're living and the way that you're living, which is destroying you and giving you no peace on the inside and keeping you bound by fear, the fear of man, whatever it could be, might be, to turn from that to the truth, to turn to God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I always love that phrase, at hand. It always makes me think of those old cartoons and comic strips you see with some guy standing in the streets of a big city with a billboard, like a board on him that says, the end is nigh. Has anyone seen that kind of illustration? That's not what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Have I used this illustration recently? I don't think so. Like, for instance, here's my mobile phone, and if I step over here, I can't reach that phone, can I? It's out of reach. But if I stand here, my mobile phone is at hand. So what Jesus is saying is, guys, the way that you're living is destroying you. But I have come and I've brought my kingdom, I've brought my truth, my reality to this earth, and I'm telling you that it's within reach. It's at hand. That's what he means. So it's not this far-off thing. It's not this event that's going to happen in the future. Yes, there will be a second coming of Jesus, but that isn't the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is that heaven is here, and his name is Jesus, and now he lives inside of those who love him, and everywhere we go, we get to take heaven with us. That's why the Lord said in Matthew 10 and in Luke 10 as well, he said, go and preach and heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom has come upon you. He says there in John 1, he said, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become something. It doesn't say to them he gave the right to go to a place called heaven when they die. He gave us the right to become something, to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, he said that a man or woman must be born again. He said in John 3 verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, meaning God's Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, we weren't just saved, we didn't just receive Jesus to go to heaven one day and just try to be good people between now and then. We weren't just saved just to come to a place that we call church and sing some songs. In coming to Jesus, something incredible transpired. Something incredible happened. There's a transformation. There's a new birth that took place on the inside. And it's what the Bible calls the new creation. New creation. If you can turn with me to Romans chapter 6, I want us to look here at what Paul says about what this means, a new creation. It says in, just as you're turning there, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17, it says this, therefore, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. That's the first part of verse 18 there. It says, if anyone is in Christ, you are a brand new creation. It's been really awesome to see a change and a shift in some of the teaching and theology that's been going on in the church, and people use the phrase, or the term rather, identity, about knowing your identity. Years ago, God said to me that knowing your identity, it isn't enough just to know that who you've become. It's equally as important to know who you're not anymore. Because God speaks to who you are, but the enemy speaks to who you used to be. And if you don't understand who you are and who you're not, then you're going to, on Sunday, be blessed and encouraged and go, yeah, praise God, I'm a child of God. Then throughout the week, you're going to hear the whisper of the enemy, the whisper of the world, and you're going to begin to doubt and waver and live out of a life that doesn't even exist anymore. Listen to this. In Romans 6, I'm probably going to get very excited right now because I don't know about you, but I believe this. He says this in Romans 6, verse 1. I'm pacing, sorry, honey. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not! Exclamation mark. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Stop there for a second. Now Paul's saying, guys, now that we've received Christ, now that our sins have been washed away, we've been set free from sin, you know, all this stuff's happened. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then with a big exclamation mark, he says, certainly not. And then he makes this incredible statement. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You know, Jesus said that those who believe will lay their hands on the sick and the sick will recover. For someone who doesn't believe, that's an impossibility. Oh yeah, whatever. But do you realize that for someone in faith, it's actually impossible for them to lay hands on you and nothing happen? That's the way heaven sees it. Heaven sees that if someone who believes lays their hand on the sick, it's actually impossible for them to stay sick, for them to stay the same. So Paul is having one of those moments. He's saying, guys, don't you understand that it should actually be impossible for us who've been set free from sin to live any longer in it? But then this next sentence here, this next statement really is where we get tripped up, because a lot of us don't know what he's about to say. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, that we were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, that just as Christ, so in the same way that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, in the same way, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, listen, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Just stop there again for a second. It says this, that the body of sin might be done away with. You can study this out in the Greek. That literally means to be rendered inoperative. I'll give you an illustration. Let's say that there's someone who works in a factory and they have an accident and they lose the use of their arm. And let's just say you're walking past that person in the shops or down the street. You'll walk past them and you'll see the arm on their body and you probably won't even think twice about it. But if you tried to maybe shake their hand, their arm has been rendered inoperative. It has no more power. It can't do anything anymore. He says here that our old man was crucified with Christ. Was Christ crucified? Yes, he was. So do we realize that through baptism, we too, our old man, our old nature was crucified with Christ? Not is being crucified, but was crucified. So that the body of sin should no longer have any power. For he who has died, in verse 7, has been freed from sin. I one time heard Georgian Banoff quote an old theologian. I asked him the name of this theologian one time and I wrote it down, but I forget his name. But it's this incredible statement. And he said this, that if we have to wait to physically die to be freed from sin, then Christ isn't our Savior. Death is. But so much in the church, we have this concept, well, hey, well, we're always going to sin. And well, this is how we are because our body of sin. And yet the Word of God says explicitly that we died with Christ. We were buried with him so that the body of sin should lose any power that it once had so that we could be freed from sin. Now, this might be offending some people. Maybe this might be the first time you've ever heard this. But this is actually what the Bible says about this reality. It says here in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So likewise, in the same way, you also reckon or consider, that means consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he goes on to say, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And he says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, I skipped a couple of verses there. I want to breeze through. I would love to literally just stand here and read for you Romans 6, 7, and 8 together. I would love to do that, but I don't have the time. I've got about 25 minutes if I'm pushing it. But I do want to read a couple of excerpts here. From Romans 6, 7, and 8. It says this here, verse 17 of Romans 6, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So just stop for a second and think about that. Slaves of righteousness. Now jump down to verse 22. But now having been set free from sin, you know, Romans 6, 7, and 8, I think it's about 30 times he uses that phrase. You've been set free from sin. You've been set free from sin. Verse 22, it says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that illustration about being a slave. He says you were once slaves to sin. So do you realize that a slave doesn't have its own will? A slave can only do the will of its master. A slave might be hungry, but the master says, no, you feed me first. A slave, yes, master, has to do what its master says. So once upon a time, apart from Christ, our default was slaves to sin. We could not help ourselves but to sin and to do these things that we don't want to do. Some of us even in here are still caught in patterns of sin, doing stuff, and we think, why did I do that? What's wrong with me? We have all those thoughts. We say all those things to ourselves. And the reality here is that the Bible says that apart from God, we're slaves to sin. But Jesus came to set us free from ourselves, to set us free from sin, and to set us free from the power of Satan. And it says here that we were slaves to sin, but now having been set free from sin, the chains were broken. Sin is not our master anymore. It actually says that we become slaves of God or slaves of righteousness. bearing our fruit to holiness. So if we'll see this clearly, if our eye will be single and we'll see this truth and believe it, the reality is that we will not be able to help ourselves but to walk in righteousness and holiness, because that's our new default. When Jesus was on the cross and he gave up his ghost and they put him in the tomb, how dead was he? Was he in a coma? Was he partially, was he mortally wounded? He was stone cold, completely dead. Now, I remember when the Lord showed me this, I actually, in the start of 2009, I had a really amazing encounter with the Lord. Up until then, for most of my life, I was bound by all sorts of things, just a slave to myself. And I got to the point leading up to the start of 2009, I was like, God, if you don't help me, I don't know what I'm going to do. I need supernatural intervention, because I can't get myself out of what I'm in. I can't change the way that I think or live or anything. I need your help. And I actually decided, it's 10 years this month, I decided I was going to fast and pray New Year's Day for breakthrough. It was kind of like my cry out to help. God, help. And I did, and not a whole lot seemed to change at first. In fact, the company that I worked for actually went into liquidation. And what I did was a very specific job. And the only job I could get was with another company in Brisbane. So I had to drive up backwards and forwards to Brisbane every day. And I remember at that time, my parents had been listening to Bill Johnson from Bethel Church. And my dad, he'll remember this, he gave me some CDs and said, here, why don't you listen to these while you're driving in the car? Because I had an hour there plus an hour back every day. And I needed help. And at that point in time, for me even to open up my Bible and read it was like, it felt hard. Because it was a spiritual thing. Who's ever been in that place where it's almost like this, oh, like it's getting your teeth pulled to just open up and read it? Because it's a spiritual thing. And so that was where I had been. And so anyway, so I started listening to these teaching. I'm reading my Bible. I'm just praying the best I knew how, crying out for help. And that went on for, I don't remember now, maybe 2 or 3 weeks. And then one day, I was leaving Brisbane. I was working by commission so I could drive the whole way there, do a whole day of work and not make a sale and come home more poor for it, you know, empty pockets. And so anyway, it was one of those days, but I got in the car and I was driving home and I was driving down the highway. I was actually passing the exit for Mount Gravatt. I remember it as clear as day. And something happened to me in the car that day. I've had lots of encounters with God. I've seen angels. I've heard angels sing. I've had some pretty amazing things. But this day, nothing supernatural, so to speak, nothing really obvious happened. But what I knew was this, is that I became aware that God was in the car with me. It was like he just turned the switch on. I'm like, oh, God's here. I just knew it. And for someone that felt so far from God, someone that felt so unclean, so whatever it might be, it was like he was all over me, like hugging me. And I knew that I didn't deserve it, but he was okay with it. And if you've ever done wrong by someone and all they show is love and grace and they'll come up, it's okay, I forgive you. And you almost kind of want to resist it. It's like, no, get away from me. That was kind of what it was. And something broke in me in that car that day. And I bawled my eyes out like a baby the whole car ride home. Seriously, I cried and cried and cried. And this prayer rose out of my heart. I said, God, I'm sick of religion. I'm sick of tradition. I'm sick of man's opinions and good ideas on what truth is. I know that I don't have the answers. I've been in church my whole life, seen lots of beautiful people that fill with Jesus, but there are things, holes in theology, things that were missing that didn't add up, and things that I was missing that kept me in this place of bondage. And I said, God, I'm done with all of that. I will have to know the truth. Whatever the price, I don't care. I'll pay any price. I have to know the truth. And God spoke to me so clear. It was the words of Jesus from John 14. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I realized in an instant that if I want to know what the truth is about God, I can only find it in one place. and that's in Jesus Christ. And if I want to know what the truth is about who I am or who I was created to be, I can only find it in one place, in Jesus Christ. And so I literally got in the car one person and got out a completely different person. Isn't that right, honey? She's nodding her head, yeah. And I got out of the car and I just, oh my goodness me, something transpired in that car that day. And I dove into the Gospels, and I don't know how it happened, Pete. It must have been supernatural, but it's almost like I emptied everything I'd ever learned or ever knew about God, and it's like God just emptied the shelf and started again. And I poured over the Gospels over and over again, the words of read, the words of Jesus, and everything he said and everything that he commanded, I just took it to heart and said, yeah, I believe that. Even times when he talked to different people about go and sell everything you have and come and follow me, I'm like, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what people think about me. And God just began to teach me and rewire me. And we began to see, I had personal transformation. And we had like incredible things happen in our family. Actually, Mom and Dad came over for dinner one night. You remember this, Mom? And she had hurt her knee a couple years prior at my dad's, I won't tell you what age birthday party it was, but his birthday party. And anyway, so I got down and prayed for her. Do you remember that? The dining table, got down on my knees and prayed for her, and the Lord completely healed her. And we just saw miracle after miracle. Harry was only a little baby at that time. And so he was only a baby. And one night he was in his cot and he couldn't sleep. He had a stuffy nose and a cold, and he was crying and crying for hours. And I went in there and I just picked him up. We would try to get him asleep. Just picked him up and carried around the room. And I just began to thank God for the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is enough. The blood of Jesus is enough. And just began to just pray that and pray in tongues over him. Walked around. And within 5 minutes, he fell fast asleep. Put him down in his cot and he was breathing completely fine. And he slept for like 12 hours. He woke up at like 8 o'clock or something the next morning. And I remember at the time we were amazed because he was a baby and, you know, he'd never done that before. Woke up completely fine. So we began to see God do these amazing miracles. And, you know, Jesus said, these signs shall follow those who believe. So I just read it and believed it and began to see God do these things. It's as simple as that, really. And so anyway, so I had this incredible transformation, but there was key teachings here in this place that really shaped my life. And in that time, the last 10 years, I can honestly say before the Lord, I've seen God do thousands and thousands of miracles, signs and wonders, and do radical things that I never ever thought I would even see. I was just trying to get help for me. I wasn't trying to get into ministry or be a pastor or anything like that. I just wanted help. I wanted salvation. I wanted someone to save me, to help me, to heal me, whatever was going on. And God just turned my whole world upside down and set me on fire for him. But it says here in Romans 6, actually we finished Romans 6 now, come on down to Romans 7. Now, this is probably the most misunderstood chapter in the whole Bible, I would say. And if we read it in context, and we're going to read a little bit of it now, we'll understand exactly what he's talking about. Maybe let's just start in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. So he started off talking about dead and freed from sin, and now he's talking about freed and dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, past tense, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, can anyone say that with me? But now, it's a bit cheesy. I don't really normally like when preachers do that, but get it. Now, he's not talking about in the future. He's talking about now. But now, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And then he goes on to say, from verse 7 onwards, is the law sin? No, the law isn't sin. The law came to say, this is good and this is evil. But the reality is that the law cannot save us. That's what he says in verse 13 onwards. If you have little headings in your Bible like I do, my heading literally says, law cannot save from sin. That's the summary of this portion. He goes on to teach about a man who is under the law. And he says, you know, I am carnal, sold under sin. In verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then, in verse 16, I do what I will not to do, it sounds like a tongue twister, so bear with me. I agree with the law that the law is good because it's showing me what is right and wrong. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will to do, that I practice. Now let's just skip down here then in verse 22. It says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Stop there for a second. So he's talking about this inward sin. He's talking about sin in his members. But hang on, we just read that Paul said that we are to present our members as instruments of righteousness. He just said that we've been set free from sin. So hang on, is he talking about himself? No. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Guys, who is the deliverer? Jesus. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the deliverer. That man there in Romans 7 is not a new covenant, spirit-filled believer. It is a man under the law. He says that it's through Jesus Christ that we have been delivered. And this is his little summary. This is his summary of what he just said. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then he goes on to say in the very next verse, chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Remember again, once upon a time, we couldn't help ourselves but walk according to the flesh. But now he's saying we don't have to walk according to the flesh anymore, but now we are free from that sin, and now we have a new master and can walk according to the Spirit. I had a dream a couple of weeks ago, and in the dream, my dad was with me in the kitchen, and he turned to me and said, Josh, what was that verse again that God really spoke to you through? It's some one verse that was really powerful. And I said, it's this verse, Romans 8:2, and I quoted it to him in the dream, and it was actually this verse, because it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me, what? Free. From the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, this is what we just read, Romans 7, God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then he gives a description of what that looks like. For those who live according to the flesh, so the things of the world, sensuality, what we can feel, what we can touch, our physical desires, the culture of the world, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on these things, on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind, the old nature, is not is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's why he had to die. That's why the old man had to die. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But listen, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, does the Bible say that? Or did I just make that up? So I'm getting really real with you here because I can feel people are getting uncomfortable with some of this stuff. But this is the Bible says this, guys. He says you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. There's a condition. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So guys, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not in the flesh anymore. But you're in the Spirit. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You can keep living that way if you want. But if you live that way, you will die, produce death in your life. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So Daddy God. So what are you saying? I am no longer that person who is bound by sin. I've been born again. I've been born of God. Now God is my Father, and the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I've come from God. I've been born of God. What we read, to them he gave the right to be born of God, children of God. Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that if we are children of God, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So I'm just going to stop there right now. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty crystal clear to me that this has taken place. Now, let's just say we have someone in here that's addicted to alcohol, got a problem with drinking. Let's just say their favorite drink, for argument's sake, is Jim Beam. I'll pick on Jim Beam today. Now, if that person, like if they go to a party or whatever and someone opens up Jim Beam, they can't help themselves but have a drink. Has anyone been there with any kind of sin before? You can't help yourself. Oh, I just got to have that. It doesn't have to be alcohol. It could be anything. Okay? Now, that same man, if he was standing right here next to me and then he dropped down dead, stone cold dead as Jesus was in the tomb, and you went and got a bottle of Jim Beam and you cracked it open and put it next to him, what would happen? Nothing. So why do we think that we have to live in sin anymore? Why do we think that it's normal that, hey, well, we're always gonna? The only way we can believe that is if we don't know what the Bible teaches us, if we don't believe it. It's pretty clear. John 8, I know I've run out of time. Help me, Jesus, cram all this in 5 minutes. John 8, verse 31. See, Jesus taught about this as well. I'm just going to read it real quick. John 8, verse 31 down to 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, Jesus's word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, it's only in abiding in Jesus' word that we discover what the truth is. And when we discover the truth that was revealed through Jesus, it's only then that we can experience freedom. Not self-help books, not any other thing, but Jesus Christ and his word, because he is the living word. They answered him, saying, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? So they're saying, what type of freedom are you talking about here, Jesus? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. He's talking about free from sin. And listen, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We quote those verses, we sing them. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. He's not just talking about free so you can dance at the front and have a good time in the Lord. He's talking about living a life that is free from sin. He says a slave cannot abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And remember what we just read. Jesus came, the Son, to make us sons, so that once we were slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to ourselves, but having believed in him and received him, we become born again, brand new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things are new. It says old things have passed away. When someone dies among us, we say they've passed away. They're not here anymore. The old man, the old nature, all that stuff, guys, is passed away, dead and buried with Jesus. If today you are buried with Christ and you have been born again, and all things are of God. The essence, the person of who God is exactly who you are. If you were standing next to God in heaven right now, if you could see your spirit stand next to God's spirit, if you're a child of God, you would look just like Him. The same spiritual DNA. And the Bible teaches us that there is no darkness in Him. He is light, 1 John says, and there is no darkness in Him. So how can there be darkness in us? Except what we bring in from what we fail to see or believe. It says in 1 John as well, I'll finish on this verse, 1 John 4:17, it says, as He is, so are we, where? When we get to heaven? As He is, so are we in this world. As He is the exalted, the risen, the glorified Christ right now, seated down at the right hand of the majesty of God, as He is, so are we in this world. So don't wait to die to be freed from sin, but recognize that you have already died if you've been buried and baptized in Christ. You can live a life just as Jesus lived, free from sin and free from yourself. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You made it so crystal clear that there's no way out of it for us, Lord. I pray that You would give us ears to hear, that, Lord God, You would help us have open hearts to receive Your truth. That, Father, we would believe Your word even above our experiences, even maybe above what we've taught in the past ourselves. And, Lord, even as it says in 1 Thessalonians, Lord, 5:23, that, Lord, You would preserve our whole body, soul, and spirit blameless until the coming of the Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You have declared us blameless. So, Lord, we receive by faith the truth about who we are. And, Lord, I pray that every other lie, every other falsehood would be broken, and You would bring us and usher us into a new place of freedom like never before. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.